Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The New Testament has much to say about our walk with God. And this fits in with our theme and our Sunday night on enjoying our journey with the Lord through the book of Exodus. And we went on into Leviticus. We'll get back to Leviticus before we finish. Israel had God's deliverance for them from the bondage of Egypt by God's power and the blood of the Lamb as He instituted Passover. And we have been delivered from sin's bondage by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. He called Israel to follow Him to go to the promised land. And God has called us to follow Him in discipleship. It is a typology, the promised land, that people sing songs about heaven. And it has application to that, of course. But the real direct meaning of the promised land was the place where God wanted Israel to be to receive the blessings of God and to be in the place where it pleased God. And so really the Christian life, when we're in the dedicated way of service to God, we're in the place where God would have us to be, the place where we can be blessed, the place where we'll be provided for, the place where we'll be protected. For Israel, all their focus is on the earthly promised land or the kingdom. For us, all our focus is on heaven, but we're going to also share in the kingdom one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be where God would have us to be, where we can enjoy His blessings, where we can enjoy His leadership, where we can be a testimony to the other nations about the things of God. Now we know they failed to enjoy the journey on the wilderness journey because they were always focused on what they didn't have rather than what they did have. They focused on what they wanted and what they desired and did not have. When Israel compared themselves to other nations, they wanted to be like the other nations so much that they would compromise what God had taught them to do to become like the other nations. They constantly had a battle with idolatry. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the scripture says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Look at chapter 5 with me in verse 1 and 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then he gives a list of all the things to avoid in our walk with God. So we need to learn to enjoy our journey with God. In our walk with God, we have Israel as an example. The problems they faced, the difficulties they had, let us not fall into the same traps and pitfalls that they did and heed the warnings that God gave unto them. Now turn over, if you will, maybe to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the problems of Israel was they lacked a contentment with what God gave them. They always wanted more. They always wanted what they didn't have. And they failed to appreciate what God did give them. And they did not seek God when they had a need. They would murmur and complain and blame Moses and blame God and all that sort of thing. In 1 Timothy 6, and beginning with verse number 3, he speaks about teaching the Scriptures. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." That one verse of Scripture destroys a theology that is prevalent being taught in America and has been for the last 10, 15 years called prosperity theology. The Bible says that those who teach gain is godliness, that we're to withdraw ourselves from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Prosperity teaching in the mega church today, the tele-evangelists as they're called. Many of you are aware that just recently the preacher named Creflo Dollar, now it's a play on words that his name is actually Dollar, and he's a prosperity theology preacher. And he has appealed to his congregation and to the TV world to buy him a $65 million jet so that he can have what he needs to get anywhere he wants to go at any point in time that he wants to go there. He's had a multi-million dollar jet, but that wasn't good enough. He wants a $65 million jet. And the joke behind the scenes is that him and a couple of other Pentecostal preachers that fly these jets are in competition with each other on which one can get the best and the most expensive and you know, be the number one guy with owning a jet and flying a jet. It was reported in this report that T.D. Jakes' net worth is $150 million personally. He lives in a $2 million pink house and has other homes. Way back in the days when 700 Club was just in its popularity and an investigation was done, they refused to reveal their income in any kind of financial report. But what they did find is that Pat Robertson owned a $600,000 racehorse. And it was just very odd that a minister who's asking for money and donations would have the personal wealth to own a racehorse and be involved in the gambling industry of racing racehorses. There are six of these people that are under investigation by the IRS. Paula White shares two mansions, but the problem is she's now on her third marriage and has married a rock star for her husband as she preaches. She is a protege of Robert Tilton. And Tilton has married three times now. He was divorced twice for alcoholism and cruelty by his first two wives. And he lives in multi-million dollar homes on ocean fronts and has a 50-foot yacht. And yet they are constantly asking people to send them money for the ministry. It's sort of like Hillary Clinton's foundation, multi-millions, hundreds of millions of dollars being paid into that thing. 15% max has gone to charity. The rest of that is being used by them to live their opulent lifestyle. Kenneth Copeland lives in a $6 million home, flies a $20 million jet, but he owns an airport next door to his house. He's a pilot himself, and he has a fleet of planes. He's raising money so that he and his wife can have equal jets, and she can fly where she wants to go, and he can fly where he wants to go. Osteen, Joel, handsome, popular fella. You know, he gets up in front of those lights, that big old multi-million dollar smile of his, and blinks those eyes, you know. And man, they just people just send him money. $40 million net worth personally. And his offering was stolen out of the safe in his office. $600,000 cash, 1 week's offering that was received. This thing just goes on and on and on. The Inspiration Network is local. It used to be PTL's network. Morris Cirillo, Church of God evangelist, bought it from PTL out of bankruptcy. It's been moved into downtown Charlotte off the property at Regent Park, and now his son is building what is called the City of Light in the area we call Indian Land. It's in Lancaster County on Highway 521. His estimated yearly income is $2 million personally, and his family all receive $100,000 in salary. One of his main speakers on a TV show is a guy by the name of Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch has a TV show called Camp Meeting that comes on late at night. And he's not nearly as rich as these other fellas. He just has a small jet worth $500,000, wears a $25,000 Rolex watch and $2,000 suits, which he always says someone gave him, and a $4,500 fountain pen that he signs the checks with. His ministry owns title to a BMW 745, a Corvette, a Jaguar, a Mercedes, Lincoln Continentals for travel, and a $500,000 home is all he's got. So he's not quite as rich as the rest of these folks. Hagee, his wife, and he founded Get TV, G-E-T-V. And they receive salary from it and from the church. His income package is about $1.2 million a year, not counting benefits. He owns a ranch of over 7,000 acres with five lodges on the property. And then we come to the king of them all, and that's Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn has a 58,000 square foot office in Irvine. He has a $3 million parsonage in California, receives a $1.3 million a year salary, receives $91 million in donations, was reported in 2002. Same year, Billy Graham Association reported $96 million in donations in 2002. Benny Hinn received $91 million. And those, you know, I mean, this thing could just go on and on and on and on. And, you know, you ask yourself, when is ever enough enough? I realize that pastors of larger churches receive larger salaries. Some of y'all know who Ravi Zacharias is. His salary is $179,000. That's not uncharacteristic for people that are over a major ministry or something of that nature. But these millions and millions of dollars are just out of the system so far. And the sad thing is, many of their donations are in the realm of like a letter they send out asking for money, and they get $64 from every one of the letters that they send out on average. And most of that comes from people who are in poverty themselves. Many of you know the Tilton thing that happened when he went through one of his divorces with his second wife, that they found all of the letters where people were asking for prayer. The bank people were opening the letters, taking the checks out and depositing them, and throwing the rest of it in the trash can. It went into the dumpster behind the bank. They never even saw the prayer request that the people were begging them to pray for my loved one with cancer or to be saved or whatever it may be. Well, the scripture is very clear that it's important that we learn to be content. Leonard Ravenhill, an evangelist, said the early church was known for poverty, prison, and persecution. But the church today is known for prosperity, personality, and popularity. He said that Paul told Timothy to charge the rich to be good, to do good works, to be a channel of their wealth, to be distributors, to be generous with what they have, communicators of good things, sharing in common with those who have need. The Bible speaks about our walk with God in the new life. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4, 1 we looked at, and chapter 5, verse 2 we looked at, is our walk with God. We're to walk worthy, and we're to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. 1 John, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And walk in Christ's likeness, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So our walk with God, learning to follow the Lord and walk with God and be in fellowship with God and enjoy the blessings that God has given us and be content with the things that we have. You see, God's Word teaches that He will bless us if we give to Him. And He will return many fold to us what we generously give. We're to be cheerful givers. But some of these take a passage like that and they carry it to an extreme that the Bible doesn't teach. And this idea of the riches of the world today have nothing compared. They often use Abraham as an example. He was blessed of God, he was rich. Yeah, he sure was. He lived in a tent. Where do you live, evangelist? And when his son got married, you know what he did? He sewed another room onto the tent. And that's how they lived in that day. They were rich as far as the world was concerned. And you and I are rich compared to the rest of the world. 2 billion people in this world live off less than $2 a day. And we are blessed people. We are a wealthy people. We should be content with what we have. Genesis 17, we're to walk before God. In 1 Kings, we're to show that our walk before God should be in truth to have God's blessings on us. And David had a prayer in Psalm 56:13. You have delivered my soul from death, deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He repeats that again in Psalm 116 in verse number 9. We're to walk in truth, 2 John verse 4 says. And 3 John verse 3, rejoice to hear that my people walk in truth. God gave Israel a lot of specific statutes and judgments and laws in their walk with God. And they failed to follow them and they didn't enjoy their walk with God. Look back in your Bibles with me to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, we see a little of what God told Israel to do. And we see the things that God hates and the things that God likes and the warnings that God gave to His people. And we can learn something from these things. Leviticus 18 and verse 19, he deals with sexual sins. There's to be a reverential fear of our parents. There's to be an abstaining from any type of sexual sins. There is to be the teaching to honor the mother and father in commandments. The Lord said that this is the first commandment with promise. In the Old Testament, it was so they would live long in the land. In the New Testament, it's to live a longer life if we honor our mother and our father. We have that promise from God in Ephesians 6. They were reminded to keep the Sabbath days. You know, we are not under the law, and the Sabbath was Friday night at 6 o'clock till Saturday night at 6 o'clock. But Sunday's the Lord's day, and He's given us all the rest of the week to earn our living and do our business, and we need to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. He taught them what they were to reject. They were reminded to keep the Sabbath. They were to reject idolatry. The people always wanted something to worship they could see. They wanted to be like other people who had idols and worshiped idols. And people are still worshiping things they can see today. They worship a building. The Catholic Church has spent hundreds of millions of dollars in building their buildings with the stained glass and the statues and the opulence. And the front up here is always extremely ornate. So when people come in, they feel humbled by what is up there, and they feel like, you know, that's got to be connected with God in heaven, because look how opulent it is, you know, with all this gold and fixtures and all these things. And it's not that building that has anything to do with being holy. It's the people of God that are responsible to be holy. And we're to worship God, not worship a building, no matter how fancy it may be. Reformation. Their sacrifice was to be of their own heart. It was to be a free will giving unto God. Their religion, they were to make provision for the poor. In verse 9 and 10, they were to not harvest the corner of their fields. They were to leave something there so the traveler and the poor could have a way to get something to eat by harvesting the grains. And they were not to glean their fields, which meant to go back and strip the very last little bit. They were to harvest, and the things that fell off the wagon or the things they didn't get when they first harvested, they were to leave those so the poor could come along and pick out a little bit by gleaning. You'll remember Ruth and how they dropped off handfuls on purpose to her. And God has certainly done that to you and to me. As we glean for God, He drops handfuls of purpose to us all the time. Their morals, there was a reality. Their faith was to be evidenced in the morals of how they lived in verse 11 through 15. There were certain things they were to remove. The talebearer and the false witness. They were to be ready to love their neighbor and reserve judging them. They were to regulate the sexual sins. They were to reinforce God's teaching. There were to be no blood sacrifice except what God required. They were not to eat blood. There were to be no enchantments. There would be no tattoos or cutting of themselves as the other nations did. They were to refuse perversions. They were to reverence the sanctuary of God. They were to regard not a witch nor a wizard. We know that that's part of why Saul experienced the death he died, because he had disobeyed God and because he had sought the witch of Endor. And we're to respect the older ones. We're to receive the stranger as a brother. And we're to be reasonable in all of our business concerns. Now, let me sum up by saying this. In all these things from Leviticus, that God gave us the example of Israel as a history that we might learn from, that He might teach us and warn us not to fall into the same traps that they did, to show us what not to do. We're not under the law as they were. We're not Jews. But the blessings and protection of God, and to enjoy our walk with God, we can certainly learn from how Israel failed and when they did what was right in returning to God, and we can find the same blessing. We can see what pleases God. We can see what God hates. We can see what the all-knowing God warns His people of. And we can see how to obtain His favor and His blessings. We are a blessed people. And we need to learn to enjoy our walk with God and be content with the things that we have and give God thanks for every good gift. Every good thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. Lord, it's not our place to sit in judgment on our brethren, but the evidence is so overwhelmingly clear of those that follow a teaching and are teaching it to Your people that would lead people astray. Spirituality and money and material things, you can't compare spirituality just because somebody's rich. As a matter of fact, You said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money or material things. So Lord, help us always to put You first, love You, serve You. Help us to learn from Your Word as the example that Israel was, for the church so often mirrors exactly the same as Israel's treatment. And Lord, help us to draw close to You tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.